I was thinking I'd like to come up here and sit on the floor with these kids, but it would take three or four of you to get me back on my feet, like a wounded horse or something, you know. We raised our family in Pueblo, and very grateful for the years that we spent here. Joel and said it was 32 or 34 years ago that we went back up to the Springs. I have a grandson here this morning. I mean, there are a lot of Comden families, and a bunch of them left. There's one right there. But Jason and Luba, would you stand for a moment? Jason, we call him Shorty. he's out at the university, and his wife is teaching him how to play basketball, and we're just praying for a good season out there. But we love these kids. Thank you, Jason, Luba. Luba's family's from Russia, and she knows Pastor John. And so I want to encourage the church to wine and dine these guys and get them. They usually go up to Colorado Springs on the weekend, but you do your part, and they'd be a great asset here at the church as well. I'm just amazed. You know, I had open heart surgery in January, and I thought I'd spend the rest of the year just getting on my feet, and I am absolutely amazed, along with some rehab, or I thought I was going back to Marine Corps boot camp. These people were really pushed. But I can't believe how well I feel and how the Lord has blessed us this past year. Instead of it being a year of sitting around, I've discovered, Dan, I don't know if any of these lights can, don't turn out the lights for the folks, but some of these will shine. God is showing us some new ways that we can reach out to people. And, you know, the message never changes, but sometimes our means of, that's awesome, that's good. Sometimes our means of reaching people has to change. And this summer, this fall, has been just a wonderful time with a number of outreaches. We went to the Balloon Festival up in Colorado Springs. We discovered something. If we treat people with a smile instead of being threatening to them, in our case, we set up a booth and give away free snacks that we're able to get for almost nothing from a food bank. And people will come around and give us opportunity to share the gospel with them. We also did some community evangelism down the Navajo Reservation. This is Crown Point. We took part in we had 16 of us. I think a dozen of them were teenagers. And took part in a parade. I had a generator so we could make a float, and the church did that. And we handed out, I guess, about 6,000 treats and booklets. And those teenagers, you can see the little gal there, one carrying a paper, one carrying a little thing that says free snacks. We've gone to fairs like at Shiprock, and that's just the beginning. This next year is going to be even greater. In fact, we need to do something about the Colorado State Fair. And I'm hoping that that we can get together and be a testimony and reach out to people. This really got started up in Parker, which is south of Denver. And we've been going up there for three or four years now. And this dinosaur attracts every kid and every family that goes by, thousands of them. And we can give them these snacks, and we do a little quiz with them. The quiz, they get another snack for every right answer. And there's 10 statements there, and we ask them to look for five things that God cannot do. And people will say, well, God can do anything. No, God cannot sin, cannot lie, cannot break his word. He cannot let people into heaven that don't believe in Christ and are born again. But in the process of that, you're actually sharing the gospel with hundreds of people a day. And we need to encourage some of you to go with us. While we're up there, this little girl was standing out in the midway and giving away treats, and that's where we came up with the idea, hey, by the way, we can use children in this kind of a ministry, and when we come down to the state fair this next year, we need to use some of your kids. But when you give people a snack and a big smile, they will take your literature and not throw it on the ground. And so it's just been a great joy. And from that, when we went down to Crown Point, we had these little wagons and free snacks, and it was like a sonic drive-in. one car right after another. There were three or four groups of teenagers and adults talking to people about the gospel at a time. I tell you, nothing delights my heart than to see these kids share the gospel. Amen? And often, the idea of sharing the gospel is very threatening. But it doesn't have to be that way. And so we're going to take mission teams. You can get involved with this kind of thing, and the expense is very small. You don't have to go to Ethiopia to be on the mission field. And so this next year, I want to encourage some of you to go with us. Have a special burden, not only in the Navajo Nation, but we can buy food items, and they're desperately needed up on the Sioux Indian Reservation at Pine Ridge. And the Lord is going to provide. We've already been told a big trailer, and now we need to find a vehicle that can pull it. But to go up there and to minister to people and to see some of their physical needs so that we're sharing not only the Great Commission, but the Great Commandment. When you express a little bit of grace to people, you find that they will listen to you. And so we're looking forward to that. Well, a week ago last Tuesday was October 31st. And, of course, everybody knows that October 31st is the big day for kids, Halloween. But also, Halloween can be a day of tremendous outreach. Glad that some of your families took the little booklets. I tell you, if some kid knocks on your door, don't send him away with a Snickers bar and no gospel. Make sure that he has something that he'll read and something that can share the gospel. And Joellen and I did four different nights in 5 days. And at the end of that, we slept in a little bit, you know. But up in Woodland Park, there were hundreds and hundreds of people that go to a shopping center up there, and we're giving away treats and gospel messages. Some 300 parents that took the gospel newspaper that we have. It was just a wonderful, awesome time. And my burden, as you know, ever since I've been here, has been evangelism, touching people. We did a big drive-in for years. Anybody remember the drive-in? I remember some of you do. How about that? That just tells me how old you are. Now we know. To continue with creative ways to share the gospel. But October 31st this year was a very special day, something to commemorate, not Halloween. On October 31st, a couple weeks ago, was the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It was 500 years ago that Martin Luther nailed a thesis, really it was a bunch of questions, challenging the authority of Rome and so forth, but he nailed that to the door of the Wittenberg Church, not so much as a protest. That's how people, it's like a bulletin board. If you want to get something started and people talking about something, you could nail it to the door and people would read it and they'd discuss it. But he put a thesis of 95 issues up there, and it really kickstarted what we call the Protestant Reformation. Do most of you have a copy of the notes that we provided? Most of you get those? If you don't, raise your hand. Maybe somebody can get that. And let me just say something about notes. These are fill-in type things. If you're distracted by notes, stick it in your Bible and forget it till you get home. But the answers are at the bottom. And so you can always fill it in later. But I think there are things, you know, I've been a Christian now for 50-some years, and I have to tell you that I didn't take history in Bible college. I wish I would have, church history. But there are some things about the Protestant Reformation that we all need to know. While they're handing those out, I just, you know, we're living during a day of protest. It seems like there are protests everywhere. And I made a little list of what we're observing in our society in the area of protest. There are marches, riots, bombings, cop killings, strikes, boycotts, walkouts, sit-ins, sick-ins, shout-downs, shoot-downs, breakdowns, burn-downs, run-downs, And on Sunday, there are kneel downs. I mean, everywhere you look, there's protests. Somebody has something to say, they want to protest. But protests are nothing new. And without a doubt, one of the greatest protests in human history was what is referred to as the Protestant Reformation. But it was not a mob in the street, it wasn't a riot, anything like that. The Protestant Reformation had to do with a protest about faith, a war of words, if you will, a war of truth versus error. But it was very real, and it went on for a number of years, still going on today. Of course, we know that Protestant comes from the word protest. The protests, by the way, the reformers often experience violent and bloody persecution. And you might wonder, who were these protesters? And what were they protesting about? What was the big issue? Why did this come to pass? And I made just a small list of some of the reformers. It really started 100 years before Martin Luther with a man by the name of John Wycliffe. And Wycliffe translated I'm not sure if it was just the New Testament, I don't think it was the entire Bible, but he translated the scriptures into the English language from the Latin Vulgate. It was unheard of that people would have a Bible in their own language. And Wycliffe proclaimed to people wherever he went that there is one authority, and it's not a man. Doesn't matter if it's the King of England or the Pope of Rome, there's one authority, and that's God himself, as expressed in his word, his inerrant word. He also proclaimed to everybody he met that salvation was not something that we deserve or work for, but it was the gift of God. Well, John Wycliffe was persecuted in life, but he was one that escaped the being burned at a stake. He died a natural death. They dug up his body years later and publicly tied it to a stake and burned it, along with many of his writings. The protests were real. But there was another man by the name of John Huss. He perhaps is one that we ought to look back to as a real hero of the faith. John Huss was a Catholic priest in Czechoslovakia, and he began to tell people that there is one authority, and it's the Word of God. It's the Scripture. Let man be a liar, but God is true. And he taught salvation by faith in Christ alone. And so they tied this John Huss to a stake, and they gave him an opportunity to repent, to recant. You know what he said? He said, "For the truth of the gospel, I'm ready to die today." Now, it's one thing to say, "For the truth of the gospel, I'm ready to die." But maybe not today, you know, somewhere down the road. And this man, in front of his accusers, could stand there and say, "I'm ready, do what you want to do, but I'm going to stand for the truth of the gospel." And then there was William Tyndale. He was also about 100 years before Martin Luther. Tyndale translated the entire Bible from the Hebrew and the Greek. He was a scholar like our brother that was teaching this morning. I just shook my head as you were teaching. Where'd you learn all that stuff? He must not have TV. He must spend all of his time studying. Praise God. It's wonderful to be fed by somebody like that. But Tyndale translated the scriptures. And he was another one that believed in the accuracy of the Bible and salvation by grace, salvation by trusting Christ, by faith alone. And so they honored this man, Tyndale. Instead of just burning him at the stake, they choked him to death before they lit the fires. Well, I'd rather be choked than burned, perhaps. But these were some of the early reformers. But everywhere that people were standing up to the authority of Scripture and believing the Bible, there was persecution. I just want to share a couple of things, not in your notes, but something you perhaps didn't know. It's been estimated that some 3,000 people were burned at the stake during the time of the Spanish Inquisition. 3,000. These were people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters. Another 600 were burned at the stake in England and France during the 50 years when Martin Luther and the Reformation really started. But listen to this. Some 300,000 believers in Christ were threatened and they were commanded to do penance. That is, to go down the street on their knees until they were bloody, be whipping themselves on the back, and pleading for mercy. Otherwise, they would have been burned at the stake, and they would finally fall in a bloody exhaustion. 300,000. And they also tell us, the historians, that another 100,000 believers died in prisons from starvation and torture. It's remarkable. You know, the population is bigger today than it was then. But persecution was very, very real during those days. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me for just a moment. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 11, and we refer to chapter 11 as the faith chapter, and it is indeed. But in that chapter, the writer of Hebrews also refers to people who stood up and who believed in the Word of God, and they went through tremendous trials. Not everybody was delivered. Not everybody could be in a lion's den and the lions purr like a kitten. There were some that paid a terrible price. Look at verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Tradition tells us that Isaiah the prophet was cut in half. I don't know if crosswise or lengthwise, but I think lengthwise probably, to make him suffer more. Isaiah the prophet is how he died. We're sawn asunder. We're tested. We're slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's the phrase I'm after. The world was not worthy of these that have given their lives for the truth of the gospel. And that was true of Old Testament saints, people that believed in things of the Lord, went through persecution, but this stuff also happened in the New Testament era as well. So what were they protesting? What was the conflict? What was the problem? This may surprise you, but the biggest crime of the reformers that led to charges of heresy and terrible persecution was simply believing the Bible. In fact, the Bible was outlawed throughout England. If you had an English copy of the scripture, you were... you know, that's almost a hate crime. You confiscate it and destroy those people and their families, believing the Bible, because they were accused of challenging the authority of the king and of the pope. That's the big thing that was going on. Before I go any further, let me just say to you that this is not a mudslinging session this morning, okay? We want to review history, but we also want to review biblical principles. We're not here to sling mud. We're not here to call out and make enemies or anything like that. You may come from a background, and maybe some of you have many family that are involved with the Roman Catholic Church. But there are some issues that were... the worth of shedding of blood for these people. There were a number of things they protested. The first thing, of course, they protested the teaching of the supremacy of man, the absolute authority of any man, be it the king or the pope. who today still claims to be the vicar or the substitute of Christ. And it came up with something that we refer to as the five solas. Solas being the word only, or only, alone. And the first one was sola scriptura. That's translated in our English as scripture alone. It is scripture that is authoritative. It is scripture that is true. They were living during a day when everybody that were in leadership, be it a king or otherwise, would claim that, no, I'm the authority. What I say is true. By the way, that's what's going on in today's world on our college campuses. Humanism. We got all the answers. No, we don't. But the Word of God does. I love 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And that scripture tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's a guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if some of you may be familiar with his writings. But Warren Wiersbe has a way of putting things together. He said, doctrine tells you what is right, and reproof tells you what is not right, and correction tells you how to get right, and instruction in righteousness will tell you how to stay right. Very simple, but there it is. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is the Word of God. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Scripture. And I tell you, when I find myself going a couple days without the Scripture, it's like a dark cloud is following me around. It's something that we need on a daily, everyday basis. You need the Word of God. Scripture given by inspiration of God. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that you need as a Christian is found in the Word of God. And so they stood and they said, the first sola is sola scriptura, scripture alone, the Word of God alone. The persecution of these men of God really accelerated during the time of Martin Luther. And I want to just say a couple of things about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, first of all, was a very humble and very poor monk. He chose to live a life in darkness and solitude and misery, trying to get away from that which tormented his soul, and that is temptation and sin. So if you live in a place where you're not going to see women in the marketplace and hopefully you get all these things out of your mind and live a sinless life, he could never accomplish that. Purging yourself does not take away sin. He was ordained as a priest in the Catholic Church, later taught theology at the University of Wittenberg. But Luther was just tormented by the fact that sin was present in his life. So much so that he even got into what's called self-flagellation, that is flogging, beating yourself with a whip in order to try to purge yourself from sin. This is still going on in today's world. It is found in Mexico, really found a lot in the Philippines, throughout South America. The idea that you can see the whips that they use. The other day, this is kind of personal, but after I got out of the shower, I tried to dry my back off. Instead of this, I thought, oh. And you know, that could hurt if you used a whip instead of a towel. But it's a sad thing. It's a tragic thing that people in today's world feel that if they purge themselves and beat themselves up, and somehow they can purge themselves from their sin. It just can't be done. And that's what was going on. By the way, Martin Luther was asked one time, when he went to confession. He went to confession almost every day. And another priest asked him one day, "Do you love God?" You know what his answer was? "Love God? I hate him. Here he is righteous and holy, and he demands that I be righteous and holy, and I don't know how. And I'm going to hell. How can you love a God like that?" Well, Martin Luther didn't know at the time that righteousness is imputed. It's credited to our account. It's not charged against us. It's like when you use the deposit slip. God credits us. When we put our faith in Christ, he credits us with his righteousness. I like the word transference. I think that we need to start using the word transference in doctrinal things. My sins were transferred to Jesus when he died on the cross. And when by faith I put my trust in him and called upon him, his righteousness was transferred to me. I have to tell you that all these years I've known the Lord, I still don't understand that. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I have a wonderful set of dark glasses. And when I put them on, I don't care where I am. Wow, it's really pretty around here. Kind of a rose color, brownish color. And but you know, the fact is that God is looking at us through blood-stained glasses, if you will. He sees the sacrifice of his son. He doesn't see you and all your failure. We find that in Romans chapter 4. Turn back to Romans 4 for a moment. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. By the way, it was in the book of Romans that Martin Luther's eyes began to open. When he studied and looked at the book of Romans, all of a sudden he began to realize, I cannot come up with righteousness on my own. But the righteousness that I have is righteousness of Christ, and it's imputed, it's given to me. For what saith the Scripture? Chapter 4, verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. It was credited to his account. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If somebody says, I'm going to work my way to heaven, everything I have, I've worked for. Folks, if you get what you deserve, you will not be happy at all throughout eternity. We want what we don't deserve, and that is God's grace. Notice what he says in verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That word counted, again, is used over and over in this chapter. Imputed. It's credited to my account. I also love that word justified in verse 5. You know, I used to define justified as just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, no, that's not what that means. Justified means to be declared righteous. God, when he sees you trusting Christ and Christ alone, he declares you righteous before him. Isn't that something? Salvation is so wonderful. If the world just knew what Christ has done for us. Well, the reformers protested this thing of working for our own salvation, and we find that they came up with a second sola called sola fide, and that simply means faith alone. In their protest, they were saying Scripture alone is authoritative. And in their protest, they said faith alone is the means of salvation. Well, Martin Luther, when he on October 31st, when he put his thesis on the door of the church, people did begin to talk about that and begin to question the authority of man. And multitudes apparently came to know Christ, and it began what we call the Protestant Reformation. And it was a reformation that was life-changing to millions and millions of people. Martin Luther, by the way, never left the Catholic Church. He was kicked out, excommunicated, declared a heretic. Martin Luther went through some real trials. He had to go into hiding for a year. You know what he did while he was in hiding from the authorities? He translated the New Testament in the German language. And now all the Germans had copies of Scripture. Sometimes God allows a little pressure to help us to slow down and get things done that really need to be done. And but he was greatly used of the Lord. Love those verses in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. A third thing that they were beginning to protest is what we refer to as the sale of indulgences. Indulgences, by the way, really began in the second, in the 12th and 13th century. The Crusades were going on, fighting over Jerusalem. And the Crusaders complained that here they are fighting for the church, and if they fall on the field of battle, there's no priest to give them last rites, there's nobody there to lead Mass and do the things that would assure them of hopefully not spending too much time in purgatory. And so it was declared by the church that if you die while you're fighting for Jerusalem, you will go immediately not to purgatory but to heaven. Sounds like Islam a little bit. You know, if you die in battle, then you get to go to heaven with all these crazy things, you know. 70 virgins. Talk about the fleshliness of that religion. It's ungodly from the get-go. But as they were out there fighting, the church finally declared, if you die in battle, you can go immediately to heaven. And then people began to complain. Well, I can't go fight. I'm not a soldier, and I'm crippled, and I'm poor. I got a family. I can't go. And so the church finally declared, well, if you give money in support of those that go, then the same is true. That's what we call an indulgence, and you can escape some of the wrath of purgatory. It was almost like an insurance. What if I didn't confess all my sins? What if I forgot something? Or what if I die before I can get to confession again? You can do indulgences. And this is a remarkable thing. But in time, indulgences were also given for those who had already died. A sermon of one of their priests said this one time. Don't you hear the voices of your dead parents and other relatives crying out, have mercy on us, for we suffer great punishment and pain? From this you could release us with just a few alms. We have created you, fed you, cared for you, and left you our temporal goods. Why do you treat us so cruelly and leave us to suffer in the flames when it takes only a little to save us? And so people would begin to buy these indulgences, not only for themselves, but also for those who had passed away. I was quite surprised that the sale of indulgences over a 120-year period of time financed the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Lots of money. And they came up with the sola, what we call sola gratia, and that means grace alone. We are saved by faith alone through grace alone. You cannot earn salvation. If salvation could be earned, you wouldn't even want to go to heaven because everybody would be bragging about, hey, I made it. You know, I did all these good things. There will be no boasting in heaven except for boasting the grace and the glory of God. And then just very quickly, I want to share a couple other things. You know, when we talk about grace, let's go back one time. I, Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. You know, I keep telling people this is my favorite passage of Scripture. And then I find another passage of Scripture and I say, boy, this is my favorite passage of Scripture. And people will say to me, how many favorite passages of Scripture do you have? I don't know, but there's some pretty awesome things written in the Word of God. I love it all. Amen? The Word of God. Look at chapter 2. And it starts by talking about how nasty and messed up all of us were and all of us are. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the area of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice the next two words. But God. Man, I love those words. We were going in a way of terrible destruction. But God. God turned things around entirely by His grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. He's raised us up and caused us to sit in heavenly places. It's all by the grace of God. We need to be more than thankful for what God has done for us. Amen? Entirely by His grace. We must respond to Him. We must believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did for us. Call upon Him. And as the Scripture says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Sola gratia, grace alone. And then the Reformers protested the intercession of the priest as the only means whereby people can find forgiveness of sins. They began to protest this into what's called solus Christus, and that means Christ alone. I'm so thankful for what we read in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is none that you can go to for forgiveness other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the scripture, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there another one that you can go to for confession? No, there isn't. Scripture does talk about confessing our faults one to another. But the mediation before our Father in heaven is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then finally, number 5, the Reformers protested the deification, the sainthood, the deification of any person. And of course, that included the Virgin Mary. That's a prominent thing in today's world still. And we're not here to make a big issue of that, but the fact is, there is one God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. They came up with the solus called Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Only the Lord Himself is worthy of our praise. We're living in a day where it seems like people are wanting to proclaim the greatness of man. Something just like in 1 Corinthians, I'm of so-and-so, and I'm of so-and-so. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or whatever it may be. But there is only one that receives our glory, and that's to God alone. Couple verses in Isaiah. Listen to this. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to carved images. Chapter 43 and verse 10, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. We have people knocking on our doors from time to time, declaring that we can become like God. In fact, one of the things they teach is that someday, through a good life and being married in the temple, whatever, that you will become a god and that you'll create a world and that you'll have to go to that world and die for the sins of the people on that world. Perpetuation of evil. Perpetuation of sin. Isn't that terrible? I am so grateful that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross is going to bring sin and death and sorrow to a final end. What a day when he says, "Behold, I make all things new." No more sin, no more crying, no more sorrow. That's the day we're looking for. Amen? That's the day that we're looking forward to. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Those five solas of the Protestant Reformation, I hope you understand a little bit more of what was going on. The believers didn't go into the streets carrying pitchforks, nothing like that. But they stood for truth. And I thought maybe it'd be good for us to repeat them together. I'll read the first part. Sola Scriptura. You read the next part, okay? Sola Scriptura. Sola Fide. Sola Gratia. Solus Christus. And Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. My goodness. We kind of shorten that up in today's world. You may have heard this little phrase. It's a good one. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can memorize that. That's short and sweet. Gets to the point. I probably would add one to it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what he's done for us. I am so grateful that I heard the gospel as a teenage boy, and the Lord drew me to himself. R.C. Sproul summarized things up when he said this: "We protest not because we're complainers, grumblers, or sticks in the mud. We protest precisely because of our dual love for Jesus Christ and those who are not yet covered in his blood." The truth is so important. People need to know the truth. I've often said people are lost because they've never heard the truth of the gospel. And the Lord, by his power and his gospel, is able to draw people to himself. So what should we be doing today? What's our response 500 years after this Protestant Reformation? First of all, what's happening right here? Know the truth. I have to tell you that I come to New Life Bible Church with a little bit of fear and trembling. Your pastor is just a little guy. But he got big feet to fill. He's one of the finest teachers that I, frankly, have ever heard. He and I went to the Philippines some years ago and did a pastor's conference. And he was the first one to speak. And I thought to myself, in fact, I said to myself, "Chuck, shut up and just sit here and listen. This guy." But you know, sola scriptura, he loves the Word of God. And you are blessed to have a family that's in leadership that just love the Word of God and they cut it straight. Know the truth. Live the truth. Knowing the truth should cause a change in our lives. Share the truth. People desperately need to hear the gospel. It's why I do these newspapers and why I do these little booklets. I can't talk to everybody. But I can tell you some things that are going on in the world. Right after the big earthquake in Nepal, the Lord provided, and we printed 100,000 of those illustrated books, Good News for a Bad News World. And they were distributed all over Nepal. And young people were going into villages wrecked by the earthquake and sharing their testimony and giving these out. And here were Hindu people sitting down reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's about all I can do, except for to pray for them. But to think of 100,000 of those booklets all over Nepal. Right now we have a pastor what's the country next to Uganda, Jason? You're a college student.
Kenya.
Huh?
Kenya.
We can print them in Kenya. And there's a pastor over there that has distributed about 150,000 of these in the Swahili language, in the English language. They're going into Tanzania and Uganda. And we can print them right there for about 7 cents a copy. I don't think I'm going to go back to Uganda. It costs $3,500, transportation and lodging, all that. And for $3,500, we could print 50,000 copies and give them a tool so they can go to all those people. And they're just, I have emails. I can show you half a dozen emails. Is it possible that we could print some more of these in Swahili and in English? There are so many people that are asking for them, churches and in schools and whatnot. Well, the Lord is the God who provides. Amen? And it's His work. But my prayer is that we can know the truth, live the truth, share the truth, and yes, send the truth. Giving tools to people that are faithful. Lord, I thank You for the reformers who recognized truth. And they stood, despite the price they'd have to pay. They stood for truth. They stood faithful to Your word and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. Thank You for each one of them. And we're going to meet them someday. Just as we'll meet those faithful servants of Yours from Romans chapter 16. Someday we'll be gathered together in Your presence. Thank You for Your grace. How we pray that You would cause the scriptures, the Bible, the message of the gospel to go all over this world. We love You and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.